Today set aside for in our nation to celebrate and honor fathers. But much like we discussed on Mother's Day about 5 weeks ago, if we want to address Father's Day from a biblical perspective, then we have to recognize that it's not simply biological fathers that we need to recognize today, but truly it's all men who practice and exemplify biblical manhood. Now, this message won't be popular to some in the world today because manhood in general is being attacked and demeaned in our culture. Social justice warriors are on a crusade against the alleged patriarchy of our culture. Egalitarians scoff at the biblical gender roles, labeling them misogynistic and as constructs of the oppressive male class. And then even further off the deep end, there's a growing movement among some troubled individuals to stop identifying gender at all, preferring to call themselves non-binary or gender fluid so that they may self-identify in accordance with their current mood and personal truth. Now, I don't mean to mock, but we need to know in our world today there is no such thing as personal truth. There is only one truth, and it is absolute. Jesus, speaking to the Father, said, "Thy word is truth." Folks, the word of God is the absolute truth. And if our personal truth doesn't line up with that, then our personal truth is a lie. Now, some of you, like myself, may call this kind of stuff that we see going on crazy or manipulative or even mental illness. But regardless of how we consider it, it's there nonetheless. It's confronting us on a daily basis in the world that we live in. And all of these movements, all of these attempts to mitigate, eviscerate, and desecrate manhood, we need to realize that these are all tools of a demonic attempt to eradicate the image of God stamped on all of humankind through the God-given gift of gender. Our statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, refers to gender as a gift and as part of the goodness of God's creation when God said, "It is very good." Male and female created He them. And on Mother's Day, we talked about the gift of femininity. And today we'll talk about the gift of masculinity. Well, as the people of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus and set apart for His honor and glory, we have to take care not to even begin to buy into any of this nonsense that's being floated out there. And we must cling to our convictions regarding how the glory of God is manifest through the gender with which He creates us in our mother's wombs. We are not born male or female by accident, but it's by design. Now that said, we also need to be careful not to align ourselves with the worldly gender stereotypes that are also out there. We need to look to the inerrant and infallible Word of God for instruction on God's desires both for womanhood and manhood. There's been a lot of talk in society lately about toxic masculinity. And while the world would prefer we just throw out the baby with the bathwater, which is something we can't do, we also need to recognize that there has indeed been a breakdown in our culture, and a true biblical understanding of masculinity and manhood has been lost among the masses. Now, there are still those who serve as role models for biblical manhood, but they've been often overshadowed by glaring and celebrity examples of young boys who grew in size and age, but never matured into real manhood the way God designed it. So today is called Father's Day, but again, we have to keep in mind that the initial commandment given to Adam in the garden was for he and Eve as one flesh to be fruitful and multiply. God's plan and desire from the beginning was that men would be husbands and fathers. Now, just again, just as we said on Mother's Day, we know that because of sin, our world is not perfect. The curse and the stain of sin has marred creation and has hindered God's perfect plan. So some men are just not able to be fathers. They're not able to have children of their own. Or perhaps death has taken children from them. Some men never marry. Like the Apostle Paul, for whatever reason, they just don't find a partner with whom to share a lifelong relationship. So they accept the gift of singleness. And these things notwithstanding, and all the other possibilities and things that life throws at us, we know that God's initial plan and design was for men to be husbands and fathers. So when the Bible speaks regarding husbands and fathers, this is really instruction designed and directed for all men. These passages address biblical manhood. And men in our culture need to hear these truths today. We all do. I need to hear these truths today. They need to be taught. And the men in our churches who are, by the Lord's help, living and modeling this type of biblical manhood to the best of their abilities, they need to be honored and encouraged to press on. The term a man's man has become popular enough for it to be defined in dictionaries. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines the term as a man noted or admired for traditionally masculine interests and activities. Now, this definition is pretty vague, especially since traditional interests and activities have evolved a lot over recent generations. But still, many of us hear that term and we picture a man who is tough but loving, quiet but strong, leading without domineering. Or maybe we picture some of Hollywood's legendary leading men, such as Cary Grant, John Wayne, Gregory Peck, or you take your pick. Everyone likes a man's man. But Jesus of Nazareth is too often left off that list, though he should be at the top. See, Jesus was a man's man by any definition. We need to remember that Jesus, while he was fully God, was also fully man. So let's consider what we know. First, Jesus was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. He learned the carpentry trade. He worked with wood, just as carpenters do today, to build furniture, tools, houses, and more. But he did so in a day before power tools. Before we had the ability to have lumber shipped directly to us and loaded on pallets on a front loader, Jesus had to gather and stack his own heavy lumber. And before there were power saws, jigsaws, planers, belt sanders, or any of these other tools that make woodwork easier today, Jesus did all of this tedious and tiresome labor by hand. And when Jesus was working on furniture, he would have to move it and manipulate it. And these weren't the particle board or press board pieces we had today that are lightweight. Jesus was dealing with hardwood. See, Jesus would have been a strong man. Strong arms, strong hands, strong back. He would have been a muscular and stout fellow just by virtue of what he did day in and day out. But Scripture also tells us that while he would have been strong and muscular, nothing about Jesus made him stand out physically from the crowd. So he wasn't probably particularly tall or strikingly handsome. Yet when he spoke, he did so with authority. He was able to lead without domineering, as multitudes followed him willingly. And yet he was imposing enough as a man that he was able to single-handedly stop a mob from executing a woman on the street. He was strong enough to be able to ransack the marketplace in the temple in his righteous indignation. And though the money changers and the temple authorities would have outnumbered him, they didn't oppose him. Why do you think that is? See, Jesus was strong. He was a leader, but he was also gentle. Children wanted to throng to him. And he spoke with a gentleness that comforted the grieving and the oppressed. See, he wasn't mean or gruff. He was approachable. But he was also tough. At Easter, we talked about the degree of physical punishment that Jesus endured both before he carried his cross and during his crucifixion. And most of us men today would have collapsed or passed out long before he even picked up the cross. And yet Jesus was tough enough to withstand all of the torture, all of the pain that he endured. So he was tough, but he was also meek and gentle enough to restrain his power. Jesus had the power to, and he could have called for a legion of angels to come and rescue him from the cross and to destroy his murderers. He had that power, he had that authority, but he also had the humility and the meekness to restrain himself. He didn't do it. Instead, he submitted himself to endure all that he endured for our sakes. See, if you look at all this and more that could be said, by any worldly definition, Jesus was a man's man. But Jesus was also a perfectly godly man. So if a man's man is someone to be admired for their qualities, then if we want to have a role model for biblical manhood, masculinity that honors and pleases God, then we need look no further than Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul uses Jesus as his example in our passage today. Jesus Christ has shown us what God desires for a man to look like, how he should behave and conduct himself both among the world and among his family. And to the extent that the men among us today are succeeding in living up to this standard, we need to honor and encourage them today. And to the extent that we as men are failing, we need to pray for the Lord to help us grow. Women and children, we need for you to pray for us that we may grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we might become truly a man's man. So what do we learn from Jesus about biblical manhood? Well, let's turn to what for many of us will be a familiar passage, but hopefully with the Lord's help, we may see some of it in a new light that will help us to grow. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, and we'll read through the fourth verse of chapter 6. So as you're turning to that, if you're able, would you stand in reverence of the Word of God, knowing that the Word of God is perfect, and that blessed is everyone who delights in it. So this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through chapter 6, verse 4. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you today for your word that instructs us, that guides us, that leads us. Father, we thank you for your word that transforms us through your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you may send your Holy Spirit among us in a powerful way today to open our eyes to see your truth. And Lord, may you cause us all to grow, that we may become more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if Jesus is the role model for biblical manhood, what do we learn from Jesus? First and foremost, we learn that a man's man is a good husband. Throughout the 5th and 6th chapters of Ephesians, Paul is giving instruction in Christian living for persons in various settings, all in response to his earlier admonition to us in chapter 4 to walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, if you want to be a proper testimony to the work of the Lord Jesus in your lives and the calling he's placed on you, then here are guidelines for living. And so he's addressed various stages of life and people in various capacities. But in this passage today, he spends more time and gives one of his most extensive metaphors. So we should take note of that. And he makes it clear here that a man's relationship to his wife serves as a testimony to the world of the relationship between Christ and his church. He doesn't just allude to it in a passing manner. He makes it explicit in verses 31 and 32, saying, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And his next statement is, "This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church." Now that can't be much clearer. And as such, Paul says that we men should so model our behavior after that of Christ. And Jesus, the true man's man, is first and foremost a good husband. Now you may wonder what this has to do with Father's Day, but I'd submit to you that it has everything to do with Father's Day. Because if marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ to his church, then when a man demonstrates biblical manhood in the home, first by being a good husband after the manner of Jesus, then we fulfill our roles as fathers by pointing our children to Jesus. We show them Jesus, and we show them the kind of sacrificial love they can experience in knowing Jesus. See, this kind of love is evident both in the home and in the community. It's an important testimony not only to our biological children, but also to the children of others. See, it's important that the children in our church hear the gospel proclaimed, but how much more powerful it is when our children see the gospel lived out, when they see the men in our church demonstrating sacrificial love for their wives, loving them the way Christ loved the church. So even if you don't have children of your own, the biblical manhood you model is a testimony to others. You become a father figure in pointing young souls toward Jesus. So what does this look like? And in what ways is Jesus the model husband? And the first thing we see is that Jesus loves his church. Men, do you love your wives? I see a lot of heads shaking. I'll say it too. Keep in mind, we're not talking about the emotions or the feelings related to our wives. Now, almost all men are quick to affirm that they love their wives because of the feelings they have. But Paul here uses a verb, a word of action. Contrary to what our culture's media portrays today, biblical love is an action. It's not a feeling. So men, I ask again, are you engaged in the action of loving your wives? See, we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. So what did Jesus do? What actions did he take through which he loved his church? And the first thing that we're given there by Paul is he gave himself for it. Jesus, the original man's man, gave himself for his church. See, Jesus is God. He is the Word of the Father, the only begotten Son, eternally coexistent with the Father. He possessed all the glory and the majesty of heaven. John's Gospel opens by telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 17, Jesus prays and says, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now the corrupt depiction of masculinity that we see in culture and media, it's a prideful one. Men are portrayed as arrogant and domineering, assuming prominence, and then clinging to it desperately, lest anyone challenge him and make him feel like less of a man. And to be brutally frank, honestly, we've earned that stereotype. See, we men, we're prideful, whether we want to say it or not, we're prideful. Being saved doesn't make us immune to the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life that exists in it. See, we have this innate need, almost instinct, to fight for what we perceive to be our dignity when we're challenged or questioned. And I see it in myself. Most of the arguments that Jessica and I have ultimately stem from my unwillingness to listen to reason when I feel that my intellect or my ability or my authority are being questioned, and my hackles rise up. I'm the man. But Jesus, the man's man, he demonstrated the opposite. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us, "In your lives you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant." See, the man's man was humble and was willing to humble himself out and become a servant for the sake of his church, his bride. He poured himself out completely in service to his church. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And he didn't stop serving until he had poured out his very life's blood. He gave his blood on the cross for his church, for those who would come to him in repentance and faith. In fact, in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul tells the elders at Ephesus to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. See, Jesus gave everything for his church. He gave up the glory and the splendor of heaven to come be among us. He suffered mocking, scorn, and the faithlessness of the very people he created so that he could try to teach them. And he gave his blood in order to redeem us. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for it. Men, do we love our wives in this way? Do we daily set aside our pride and our self-interest in order to serve the needs of this woman that God has given us? Are we willing to sacrifice of ourselves in order to make her more our own? Are we willing to give ourselves away for her? There's a popular idiom that calls a man the king of his castle. But Jesus is the King of Kings. And he left his castle and gave up everything, up to and including his life, in order to love his bride, the church. See, a man's man gives himself in service to his wife. Now keep in mind, Jesus was not a pushover. He didn't serve at the beck and whim of the church. He didn't compromise his holiness for her sake. And he didn't do anything to harm her. He served her according to her needs, not just her desires, because of his love. See, he gave himself for the church, but for what purpose? And in this passage, Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, Jesus loved his church by sanctifying it, by setting it apart unto God, and by cleansing it with the washing of the water of the word. If we truly desire to meet the needs of our wives, we must devote ourselves to helping her realize, helping our wives realize their ultimate purpose in life. And that is spelled out in Ecclesiastes 12:13. See, that's not arbitrary. I don't get to tell my wife what her purpose in life is, but God does. And the Word of God tells us all that our ultimate purpose is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. So Jesus knew that His church couldn't be sanctified unless He were Himself first sanctified. In John 17, again in verse 19, Jesus says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So my point is this: to be a man's man like Jesus, men, we must sanctify ourselves. We must commit ourselves to the Lord and surrender ourselves to be set apart for His honor and for His glory, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Biblical manhood is impossible to achieve without salvation. That may sound harsh, but it's still true. An unsaved man can never measure up to the standard of biblical manhood set for us by Jesus Christ. In order to be a real man's man like Jesus Christ, we must first be found in Christ. We must first have had the experience of having been drawn by the Holy Spirit to repentance and to trust in Jesus. Just as Jesus sanctified himself for the sake of his church, so we too must seek to be sanctified for the sake of our wives. So men, are you saved today? If not, will you seek the Lord today? Because that's the first step. You can't go anywhere on a journey until you've taken the first step. See, we sanctify ourselves and then we give ourselves. We pour ourselves out in service to our wives so that we may sanctify them, that we may lead them to be further set apart unto God for His glory, and that they may be cleansed. See, men, we're to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. No, we can't save our wives' souls or anyone else for that matter. But we can lead them in such a way that if they're not saved, they're pointed and led toward Jesus. And if they are saved, then we live in such a way that we lead them toward a closer walk, a deeper commitment, an increasing life of holiness. We're to live in such a way that we lead them closer to Jesus. And we can't do that if we're not walking close to Him ourselves. We're told to lead them to greater holiness through the washing of water by the Word. So men, what place does the Word of God have in your homes today? See, the Word of God is a fountain of living water that cleanses and refreshes. Does that fountain flow freely in your home? Or is it a dusty, unused cistern sitting on your bookshelf? Do you read the Scripture and discuss the Word of God together? Are your discussions guided by it? When you discuss your family budget, are your decisions supported and guided by biblical stewardship principles? Are your parenting philosophies informed by the Word of God? Is your marital relationship defined by your team of two? Or is the Word of God at the center, forming the cord of three that the Bible says is not easily broken? Are you leading your wife by submitting yourself at all times to the Word of God and causing her to do the same? See, that's a lot of hard questions. And we didn't know. It's okay to admit where we're failing. None of us have reached perfection. In fact, the only shame is in refusing to see that we can and must, with the Lord's help, do better. And unfortunately, I'll tell you, I fail in this. Jessica and I, we discuss Scripture from time to time, but we don't have a daily discipline for it, to my shame. We both try to be guided by scriptural principles, but I don't often enough lead us to Scripture to be sure we're on the same page. The cistern in our house isn't dry and dusty, but neither is it freely flowing. And I'm convicted by that today. And with the Lord's help, that will change. What about in your homes? See, Jesus desired to present the church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Friends, do we desire the same for our wives? Is it our heart's desire to present them to our Lord Jesus as beautiful and pristine, befitting his glory? Are we loving them and leading them with this goal in mind? Jesus loved his church this way. And Paul says in verse 28 that we men ought to love our wives in this same way as our own bodies. We're to love and nurture and cherish our wives just as the Lord Jesus does his church. He nurtures us with his word, and he cherishes us enough that he gave his life's blood for us because we are his body. Our wives are our flesh. Our bones, Scripture says. Failure to love our wives in this way is equivalent to despising and abusing our own bodies. You see, a man's man takes care of himself. And Jesus, the ultimate man's man, he takes great care for his body, his church. So ought we to take care of our own. The second thing we see is that in addition to being a good husband, a man's man is a good father. Verse 4 of chapter 6 gives us one simple instruction that should teach us everything we need to know about being good fathers, either to our own children or as father figures to others we may have occasion to influence. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." See, we're all aware that there's a crisis in fatherhood occurring in our society. Too many children are growing up without the presence of or love of a father. And many more are growing up under the influence of an unloving, neglectful, or even abusive father. And this kind of abusive relationship or lack of relationship damages children, leading them to feel unloved, undesirable, and angry. They're led or provoked into wrath. But counter to this, there's also a lot of self-styled good daddies that focus on intense life involvement, play, and friendship. They'd much rather be their child's friend than be a parent. And yet this type of relationship does not prepare a child for adulthood or teach them to respect boundaries. Ultimately, it doesn't teach them how to honor God and His commands and to appreciate His loving discipline. See, children need to have a father present, and they need to have good fathers present. But being a good father is more than being willing to change diapers, play in the floor, or coach a ball team, though these are all important. It's the heart behind these activities that is important. To be a good father, one needs simply to bring up their children with godly discipline and teaching. See, to bring a child up, which is the first part of Paul's command, a father must be present. Now, I understand that in these days when divorce is so prevalent, that sometimes fathers are not able to live with their children, and sometimes maybe even the law prevents one from being as present as they would desire. But to the extent possible and permitted by law, fathers ought to be present and active in a child's life. They must help to provide and care for a child. 1 Timothy 5:8 teaches us that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I'm not talking about those who just literally cannot be present because of limitations of the law, but think about where the heart is. And if the heart is an, if the heart of such, I'm trying to come back to what I was going to say. If one's heart is set on being absent, apathetic absenteeism demonstrates a turning from the commands and the will of God. See, a man's man, one who is striving to be like Jesus, should never willingly walk away from the lives of his children. Now, the presence that a father provides must be loving, but it must also be instructive. Bring them up in the discipline and teaching of the Lord. So many have turned away from godly discipline because they want their children to like them. And some may even cite this passage, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." But see, we read that verse, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." And so often we consider the word "but" to indicate an either-or relationship. Don't do that. Instead, do this. But the Greek word translated "but" here is the word "Allah," which really is more of a transitional word that can indicate an oppositional view, like an either-or, but it can also simply designate a more cardinal manner or indicate priority with a meaning such as "notwithstanding" or "nevertheless." See, when we exercise discipline in our homes, and now I'm not talking about severe punishment or retribution. I'm talking about the type of loving correction that may sometimes need to be a little bit painful, but is profitable for teaching. When we exercise that in our homes, we need to remember that our children, adorable as they are little sinners. They're as driven by the flesh as we are, and it's our job both to protect them and to teach them self-control over these impulses. They'll want to do things, see things, and have things that are not good for them. And when we withhold these things or correct them for these things, they will not be happy with us. She's probably not going to be happy with me for this right now, but I'm going to use my Abigail for an example. Abby wants a phone of her own. Not a flip phone. She wants to be able to text and play games and use apps. But we won't let her. See, she doesn't yet understand the danger of predators on a lot of the children's apps. And we're not inclined to share all that with her because she's not mature enough to understand that yet. She doesn't need to know it all. She just needs to trust us and obey. But she's not happy about it. Every time she asks, she pouts with us again because we say, "No, you're not getting a phone." See, in love, there are times when exercising discipline will make our children angry. We do provoke them without desiring to, But Paul is saying not to do so without cause. He says not to provoke them to anger. Nevertheless, bring them up in the discipline and teaching of the Lord. He's saying, don't provoke them without cause, but if need be, make sure you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, whatever it takes. If it makes them angry for a time, so be it. Now, that's not our aim, but godly discipline and the teaching of the Word are more important matters. And while the discipline may make them angry for a while, it will subside and will actually transform into gratitude and respect. And this is why Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, we must bring our children up by being present, and we must do so with discipline. But that doesn't mean we never have fun. It simply means we set boundaries and teach a child to have freedom and joy within those bounds, much like God does with us. The commands he gives are not to inhibit us, but rather exists to demarcate and show us our boundaries so that we can see how much freedom and joy we find within them. But we're also to bring up our children in the teaching of the Lord. The Word of God instructs us to teach and lead by example. Deuteronomy 6 gives us a blueprint for family living that includes the diligent teaching of the Word to our children. But before that, it says in verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Before we're told to teach our children, we're told to marinate in it ourselves. See, the passage then details how we're to keep the Word of God and its precepts ever before us and central to our lives, a constant guide and reminder. We're to lead by example. See, a man's man leads by example. His heart should be marinated in the Word of God and the precepts found in it. And the Word of God teaches us to demonstrate sacrificial, self-giving love. So do our children see us pouring out our lives into them, devoting and investing time, energy, and resources into them? Or do they see us living our lives according to our own desires and viewing our children as accessories for our spare time, or maybe worse, as a begrudging obligation? See, the Word of God teaches us to bring our children to Jesus. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doubles down in the negative elsewhere and says that for anyone who would cause one of the little children to stumble, it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and drowned in the sea. That's pretty severe. The Word of God teaches us to enjoy our children. The Psalms say that children are a heritage from the Lord and a gift from His hand. It says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Do we invest time and energy into those gifts to enjoy their presence? Do we take time to know them? Yes, we must teach them, but we must also know them. One of the best parts, even though it was a long trip home yesterday, was I got to spend all that time in the car with Abby. And there was a lot of silence, but we also laughed about a lot of things and talked about this and that and various things and got to know each other. And on the way there, I had Eleanor in the car. We got to do the same thing. I got to enjoy spending time with them, getting to know them. Do we do that? Do we find opportunities to do that? See, Jesus did. Jesus had time for little children, even though they weren't His own. He loved them. He taught us what it is to be a man's man. And biblical manhood is exemplified by good fatherhood. There's so much more that we could say. But the bottom line is that we desperately need in our society today for men to rise up and reclaim a biblical manhood. We need a generation of men's men who pattern their lives after the model Jesus gave us. We need men to be the husbands and fathers that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has called us to be. And this calling is a calling on all men, regardless of your marital status or whether or not you have children. See, consider the word husband. Husbandry is defined in the dictionary as the care, cultivation, and conservation of resources. Genesis 2 verse 15 tells us that God placed Adam in the garden to dress it and keep it. In other words, God called Adam to be a husband before he ever made Eve. All men are called to be good husbands, to sanctify ourselves before God so that we can give ourselves in love to the ministries He sets before us, whatever or whomever they may be, so that we can be witnesses in leading others to Christ and sanctifying them, so that we can allow the Word of God that dwells richly in us to wash over all those whom we meet and with whom we work. We're called to cultivate the kingdom of God among us. We're all called to be husbands. And we're all fathers. See, Paul tells us in Colossians to do whatever we do, in word or deed, as unto Christ. In doing so, we teach the younger among us, our own biological children, as well as children of others who are ever watching and learning from us. We're all called to be good fathers, to be good stewards of our influence, modeling for them and teaching them how to live in reverence and obedience unto God. We're all called to be a man's man. We're all called to be like Jesus. We're all called to demonstrate biblical manhood. So to those among us who are here striving to live up to these standards, striving to achieve the measure set for us by Jesus, men, we honor you today. Not because you've arrived, but because you're pressing toward the mark of your high calling in Christ Jesus. May the Lord give us strength and perseverance, and may the Holy Spirit continue to guide us and direct us and to use us as testimonies to the world around us. May we point the way to Jesus. Women, honor your husbands today for the ways in which they love you, serve you, and lead you in biblical truth. Honor them for their commitment to help sanctify you and your family unto God. Thank God for the blessing that is your husband, and pray for him where he falls short, that the Lord may strengthen him. Children, honor your fathers today for the ways in which they've been a testimony unto you, honoring and reverencing God by striving to live before you according to godly precepts. But honor not just your biological fathers, but also all those men whom God has placed in your life as examples, teachers, mentors, friends, and any who have influenced you. Thank God for them today, and pray that God would continue to use and bless them as they influence a new generation of young people for Christ. And if you're here today and it's a difficult day for you because maybe you've lost a husband or a father, or a man of influence in your life who modeled biblical manhood and pointed you toward Jesus, I pray you may be comforted by the Spirit of God today. Use this time to thank God for placing that man in your life for the time that you had. Because there are many, far too many in the world today who have never known the kind of husband or father that we've described today. They've not known the self-giving love of a man who loves his wife as his own body. Or maybe they've never known a father who, in reverent obedience to God, brings up his children in love to point them to the Savior. And if this is you, I pray that you've met the Lord and have found and experienced the love that you were missing. But if you don't know the Lord today, I want you to know that Jesus is a good husband. He gave his life. He shed his blood for his church. And if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart today, drawing you to repent toward God and to trust in him, then that is Jesus wooing you to himself. He's choosing you, and he's pursuing you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he desires you to be part of his bride. Would you allow him to save you today and make you his own? And God is a good, good Father, as we sang. He loves, cherishes, and nurtures His children. And He wants to be your Father too. John 1 verse 12 says that, "But as many as received Him," that being Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name." See, you can become a child of God. God can become your Father, and you can know the love you didn't even think possible. Just trust in Jesus. Would you do so today? Men, maybe there's one of you here who desires to be the man's man we've talked about, but you don't know how because you haven't been saved. You can be today. See, you can't live up to these standards on your own. None of us can. Remember, biblical manhood is impossible to achieve without salvation. Will you trust Jesus today and let Him sanctify you? Will you let Him make you a new creation in Him so that you can be set apart to be used by Him to lead your families, your children, and those around you? Seek the Lord today. See, we're thankful for our fathers today. We're thankful for husbands who love their wives well, and we honor them. But more than that, we praise and honor God for being good. In fact, the best Father. And we praise and honor Jesus Christ for showing us how to be a man's man, the epitome of biblical manhood as God desires, and for loving us by giving Himself for us in order to sanctify us. May we live in such a way, may we live in a way that is worthy of the great love He's shown, and in a way that demonstrates His great love to the world around us. As we prepare to sing a closing song, our altar is open if you desire to come. If you desire to be saved, seek the Lord today. And if the Lord is dealing with you about salvation or about any area in your life in which you need to surrender to His control, I invite you to come. Whatever the need is, however He leads, let the Lord have His way today as we sing. Will you stand together as we pray, and then we'll sing together. Father God, we thank You for Your great, great love. We thank You that You are a good Father. And we thank You for Jesus, who is a good, good husband, who takes care of us, guards us, protects us, cultivates us, and works to sanctify us. We're thankful for the model that Jesus set before us. Lord, I pray for all the men here today, and I pray for the men in our world and in our society, all of whom need to grow closer toward You. So Lord, help us. Help us as men to follow the example You've given us. Father, continue through Your word and through Your Holy Spirit to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of what You desire for us to be. And Lord, if there are any among us who don't yet know Jesus as Savior, I pray today, Lord, that today would be the day that they find You precious to their souls. Lord, have Your way among us today. We honor You. We praise You. We give You all the glory. Amen.